Oh God, grace and peace have come to us in Jesus. And I pray those words would not be empty in our hearts, that you've poured out grace on sinners like us so that we can have peace, peace with you, peace with others, peace within. And Father, I pray that in this day you would speak to us in your word. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mark Lewis and what a gift he is to my life, to our family, as a church. Lord, I pray that you'd fill him with your spirit today. I pray that he would be anointed to teach us. And Lord, not only would his words be anointed as he speaks to us, but may our ears and our hearts be anointed by your spirit to hear you, to believe your word, to, Lord, I pray, obey what you say, be transformed into the image of Christ as we do. So, Lord, work in us today. Spirit, be our teacher. Jesus, be exalted. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Church, would you welcome Pastor Mark to the pulpit?
Thank you, Titus. Thank you so much, Pastor Titus. That was so kind. Of course, he doesn't know I have 9 pages of notes and they're all single-spaced, so he may not appreciate that afterwards. But this morning, we are continuing in our study of the book of Colossians. And so if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, that's where we'll be this morning. And as you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, we'll be in verses 12 through 14. And want to just remind you of where we've been, especially in Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In verses 1 through 4, the Bible reads, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know, God makes us right by identifying us with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw that pictured in baptism this morning. And so this passage really sets the context for the passage we'll be studying this morning, because it reminds us that it's only by Jesus' life and work that we're made right with God and we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is opposed to what the false teachers have been propagating in Colossae, which, if you remember, was an adherence to rules, regulations, and restrictions. So just want to remind you of the context there. And as we move on, Paul writes in verses 5 through 11 that because we have been united to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we now have new identities in Christ. And that means that we don't act like the old man. We don't act in accordance with our flesh. But instead, we put off that which is worldly in us. And so that's why in verses 5 through 11, Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So here Paul is exhorting believers to kill worldly actions and affections that do not align with our new life in Christ. And he's reminding them of their identity and urging these Colossian believers to put away all that doesn't represent who he is. So that sets the context and brings us to verses 12 through 14, and we'll spend the rest of our time in these verses. And so let me read these, verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here, God calls us to clothe our hearts with the holy affections of the new man, all bound together by love. And so Paul, in the previous passage, said, these are the things that you put away, but these are the things that you put on, which is the life of the new man. In other words, Paul is telling us, dress your heart. It's not a matter of actions or formulas or pressing the right buttons, but it really is a matter of dressing our hearts and dressing our hearts with the virtues of Christ. And so we understand this, that as we have a new identity in Christ, we are to exemplify that by putting on the virtues of Christ by faith. It's not us doing that in our own strength, but as the work of the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, God enables us to do this. He enables us to put on the traits of the new man. And it's only appropriate that we do that because we have a new identity in Christ. Think about what we wear in our places of employment. We have a son, John. He's working the camera. Y'all wave to John. He's working the camera back here. We appreciate our media department. Sorry about that, John. When John worked for Chick-fil-A, he wore a Chick-fil-A uniform. He worked for Chick-fil-A for a season at the mall, and whenever he got ready for work, he would put on a uniform, the appropriate attire that Chick-fil-A employees wore. Well, now he works for Longhorn Steakhouse, and so what kind of uniform do you think he wears? He wears a Longhorn Steakhouse uniform, and we're grateful that he works at Longhorn. It's a great company to work for, plus we get 25% off anytime we go out to eat. We've discovered that's a good deal. If we all want to go out to eat as a family, where do we go? Hey, John, why don't you go with us? We'd love for you to join us for dinner. We haven't seen you in a while. No, that we do enjoy eating with John. I'm not saying, but we also enjoy the discount. But wouldn't it be strange and inappropriate if John showed up to Longhorn Steakhouse wearing a Chick-fil-A outfit, a uniform? Oh, yeah. It'd be like, what in the world? That just wouldn't make any sense. In the same way, Paul is making a powerful point here. It makes no sense for us to be wearing the clothing, for us to dress our hearts in the attire of the old man. Instead, because of what God has done for us in Christ, we are to put on the new man. And so, because it's not a sanctioned sermon unless we have a Greek word, I have a Greek word for us this morning, and I'm going to say it, and I would like for you, it's on the board here, I'd like for you to repeat it, indisaste. Indesaste, all right? You ready? Indesaste. Oh, you did great, sort of. Indesaste. All right, one more time. Indesaste. Yes, you know what it means? It's a very complicated Greek word. It means to dress oneself, to dress oneself. And so God, notice this, God does not merely tell us, hey, put on some clothes. He doesn't merely tell us to dress our hearts with anything, to put on the affections of anything. He equips us with what to put on. He tells us through Paul, I want you to put on gentleness. I want you to put on patience. I want you to put on that which is consistent with the person of Christ. And also, there are other passages that encourage us to do the same thing. Romans 13:14 tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self created in God's image. Ephesians 6:10-17, probably the most familiar passage. put on the armor of God, like the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. So God asks us, he commands us through Paul to clothe our hearts, but just not just with anything, not just with any affections, but with the affections of the new man. In other words, he gives us the spiritual attire to wear and the power to put that on. You know, spiritually speaking, we don't always get to pick our own clothing, and we're really familiar with that, right? Consider this picture up here. You know, when we were, when we were children, our parents would dress us, right? And so this is my twin brother Mike and me, and there we are. Notice Mike's got the larger portion of the picture. That's not surprising, but no, but this is our, you know, we're twin brothers. My dad was in the Navy. He served in the Navy aboard a submarine. And so we would sometimes dress in like Navy-ish attire. And so that's one time we did that. Though we did have one time a kind of a Navy outfit. I had a hat, but the hat accidentally got flushed in the toilet. So that was a whole other story. We never saw that again. But we can really track with this truth, and the truth is this, that God has given us the appropriate clothing to wear, and he calls us to clothe our hearts with those holy affections. And so there are four truths I want to share with you that really help us frame and understand this passage. The four truths come from this particular passage, verses 12 through 14, and they're really important to know when we consider how we are to dress ourselves in the virtues of Christ. Number one, God tells us we are chosen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We did not choose him. God chose us, and he called us, and he made us alive together in Christ. Secondly, God calls us holy and beloved. And what God calls someone is the truth about that person. If you are trusting in Christ, you are holy and beloved by God. God says so, and what God says is truth. Jude 1, 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So beloved means that God knows you and he loves you. Not with a general kind of love, but he knows you individually and specifically, and he chose you. Holy means that God has set us apart to become more than we are right now. It doesn't mean that our character matches that title right away. What it means is that God is at work in us, and he is conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus. And Philippians 1:6, I love this truth. When we consider the reality that we are beloved and holy in the Lord, God will one day finish the work he has started. All these attributes that we're reading about that God tells us to put on in Christ, that's just the beginning. One day those will be brought to fruition in the perfection of the image of Christ. Number three, God's forgiveness enables us to forgive others. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I love this quote, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. That actually comes from a Scottish pastor and theologian who just makes a very powerful observation that God forgives us so we can extend that same kindness to others. God's forgiveness enables us to forgive others. And God's forgiveness really is like rocket fuel for our capacity to forgive other people. He poured on Christ all the punishment for and wrath against sin, and that enables us to accept and to love other people. And so if you trust in Jesus, God has forgiven you past, present, and future. And that forgiveness not only is for our benefit, but it serves to propel us to forgive one another. And that's part of the attire of the new man. And then finally, the final truth I want us to see is God's love for us compels us to love one another. 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Living in Christ means loving those that we might consider unlovable. God made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our sins. That is, he loved us even though we were not lovable. We didn't demonstrate gentleness and patience. We were dead in our sins. And think of this, God chose us and loved us anyway. And so how can we not do the same for others? And I'm not asking that to add shame or anything to our lives. I'm asking as a sense of motivation. You've heard it said that he has a face that only a mother can love. You know, there are people that, man, they might be more difficult. They might be more challenging to love. And it's God in us who empowers us to love those that we might want to push away. And sometimes God uses those people in our lives to shape us into the image of Christ. So, what exactly does God expect us to put on? What is the nature of that clothing? That's what I want us to look at as we finish our message this morning. Let's look a little bit more in detail at the five traits of the new man that Paul identifies in verses 12 through 14, starting with compassion. He lists compassion. We are to dress our hearts in compassion. And compassion is the emotional capacity for empathy. It's the emotional capacity for empathy. It's a little different than sympathy. Sympathy is, I really feel sorry for that person. Empathy is, I feel what that person's going through. It's almost like in our grief share groups where people gather to support one another who have lost loved ones. There's a great deal of empathy that happens there because people can relate to one another. That's what compassion is. And did you know that you can have compassion for people who are going through something that you're not even familiar with? Did you know that? You don't have to experience that significant of a loss to be able to show compassion or to have empathy for those who have experienced loss. Why do we know this? Because Jesus is the one who will clothe our hearts with compassion. Jesus wants us to show his compassion to other people who are hurting. And so compassion is to put myself into the shoes of someone else who's hurting. Kindness is goodwill in action. We've all heard it said that it's the thought that counts, and there is some truth to that. We want to be thought of and considered by those we consider our loved ones, but actually it's the gift that comes out of the thought that counts even more. The gift of time, attention, prayer, affirmation, encouragement, help, coming alongside someone. The Greek word paraklete. See, now we're double validated. I've used two Greek words. The Greek word paraklete means to come alongside someone. And so that's what kindness is. It is the expression of doing well for someone, not just wishing well. It is that self-sacrifice. What else does God ask us to clothe ourselves with? God asks that we clothe our hearts with humility, and that is a lowly attitude toward God. Humility, I love this saying, there is a God and I'm not him. There's a God and I'm not him. That's humility. That's realizing who I am in relation to God. And so when Paul commands the Colossian believers to clothe themselves with humility, he's asking them to adopt a mindset. That attire of humility is, I know who I am, and I know who God is, and I kneel before him. He is my God, and I am his servant. I am a person he has adopted into his family. I love the parable that Jesus told about the religious leader and the tax collector. If you remember that parable, Jesus pictured this scene where a religious leader was standing far off from a tax collector who was kneeling down. And if you remember, the religious leader was saying, I tithe, I give, and I thank God I'm not like this tax collector who is on his knees at the altar. And meanwhile, the tax collector, realizing his own sin, is beating his chest and saying, God, I'm a sinner. How can you forgive someone like me? That's humility. That doesn't mean that we're self-deprecating. What that means is we understand who God is and we understand who we are. And then another attribute, another thing God asks us to clothe our hearts with is meekness. If humility is a lowly attitude toward God, then meekness is a lowly attitude with others. That means I don't have to be the center of attention. That means, God, how would you have me serve this person? That means that we approach people looking for opportunities for their good and not just, hey, what can this person do for me? How can they serve me? But the spirit of meekness is, of humility is, man, I want to know how I can serve this person. How can I have an attitude of meekness and humility, a lowly attitude with others? And then patience. Patience, that's the fifth trait. That means long fused or having a steady response when provoked. Now, I learned this when I grew up in Vidalia, Georgia, and there wasn't much to do in the summer. And so around July, we would shoot off a lot of fireworks. We would use bottle rockets, Roman candles, the firecrackers. And one thing we learned very quickly was you always wanted to hope for a long fuse or you needed to run fast, because we would... We would just blow those things up everywhere because there's nothing else to do. And so a person who is patient, think of that firecracker, is someone who is long fused. It's someone who is able to endure. It's someone who is able to be patient and loving towards those that may not be loving back. And so these five attributes, when we're reading through these, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I know I am. Well, I'm not that way. I can think of so many times that I fall short. I think of, even as I'm reading through this list, I think of many ways I fall short. And you know what? God knows that. And he loves us. And he is patient with us. And he is at work in us as we look to Jesus. And so take heart. As you're looking at this list this morning, know that God is not finished with us yet. And he is still at work. And so lastly, how do we dress our hearts in the spiritual attire of the new man? What does that look like for us? How do we do that? Well, Paul, in verse 14, he gives, first of all, five traits of the new man, what we were to put on in Christ. And then he gives kind of an example. He says, suppose that one of you has a conflict. He goes right there. Hey, suppose one of you has a conflict with another person. And he kind of shows how the five traits work together. Not in detail, but he sketches out the idea that if there's someone who has a conflict with another person, we are to forbear with that person. That is, we are to forbear with them patiently. Imagine this. There are times when God will bring into your life heavenly sandpaper. He will bring people into your life that, you know, they might rub you the wrong way. They might be used by God to smooth out some rough edges that maybe we're not even aware of. God has done that for me. I know if you're a believer for any length of time, he's done that for you too, where God will sometimes bring in our lives difficult people for a season. And we're wondering, God, why is this person in my life? What purpose? What's going on? And we may not know it, but God is using that person to really shape us into the image of Christ. There's a verse that's seen on a lot of men's ministry t-shirts and banners, and it's what? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Be aware that we forbear with one another, because who knows what heavenly sandpaper God is bringing into your life. And who knows how your heavenly sandpaper to someone else who's just not saying anything. So just be aware of that. We are called to forbear. We're called to forbear with one another patiently, and we're called to forgive one another thoughtfully. Notice we're called to forgive one another thoughtfully, not just, oh, I forgive that person because that's just who I am. I'm a great person. I'm able to forgive. No. That's not what he says. Notice the basis of our forgiveness of others. It's that Jesus has forgiven us. It's that God has forgiven us in Christ. That's why we say we forgive one another thoughtfully. We consider the sacrifice of Jesus. We consider that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son for us to die in our place. And so when we forgive, and we really forgive from the heart, may it be done thoughtfully, that we have in mind, we are forgiving another person in light of the way God has forgiven us. And then we're to love one another with harmony. We're to love one another with harmony. What in the world? Notice in verse 4, Paul says that love sums up everything. Love is what caps it off in a way that creates harmony. Love caps it off in a way that creates harmony. And so that's kind of a curious expression. And when we dig a little deeper, that word harmony means symphony. It really means bringing everything together. I'm married to Colleen, and we have two daughters who did live with us, who lived with us. They don't anymore, but when they would go out and buy clothing and they would come back, they would immediately kind of do a fashion show in the den to kind of, you know, just show off the different pieces. They would mix and match. And they would always come out with different colored shoes and go like that. You know what I'm talking about? Where they would, what about this shoe? Does this shoe go with that? Or this shoe, how about that one? You're not looking. How about that one? And so, you know, they would do that to find the right combination. Because if you don't find the right combination, then you can have like clashing going on. Colleen introduced me to this phrasing, and that is that in the house and with what you wear, the different pieces should say hello to one another. And that's, that's really well said, because in the house, if you come to our house, you'll notice that the throw pillows say hello to the couch. And the couch says hello to the lamp. And it's the same way with your clothing. Isn't that right? I mean, it really has helped me. It's really helped me in my dressing. Of course, I use the AC method of clothing. And that is, if it's available and clean, then it's an eligible receiver, right? You know what I'm saying? If it's available and it's clean, then it's an eligible receiver. But I do, Colleen's really helped me in that no, it needs to say hello to one another. So, I mean, I do have a shirt that I bought in Guatemala, pants that are made in Guatemala. And so they say hello to one another all the time. I don't know what they're saying, but they seem happy. So, you know, it goes together. Here's why I say that. And this is what really I learned last week, that there is harmony in love because there are different facets of love. When the Bible says, love one another, you know, we think of commands, and we should, like forgive one another, accept one another, greet one another, encourage one another, honor one another, submit to one another, comfort one another. You know, we went through a study not long ago of all the one anothering commands in the Bible, and they're powerful. They speak to the heart of God, wanting to love from the heart those who are around us. But love also looks like this: warn, rebuke, correct, admonish, oppose, and reprove others in Christ. Oh, so when Paul speaks of love being that one piece, that one element that makes everything come together, what he's really saying is there can be commands in Scripture that on the first glance they seem to be opposed to one another. Like, wait, do I accept or do I admonish? Yes. Yes, we do both. Because when we approach our relationships in that spirit of agape love, and agape love is, I am determined to do what is best for the other person, then those commands are synchronized. Those commands come together in a beautiful picture, and the commands say hello to one another. You know, that they are in harmony with one another. And so it's not this case where God's love is like the Force in Star Wars, where there's a light side and a dark side and they're fighting with one another, because, hey, Jesus said some hard things to some difficult people. He said hard things to and about the Pharisees. He told one of his disciples, "Get behind me, Satan." There were times when he was very confrontational. And so it's this spirit of love that helps us to know, that helps us as we are determined to demonstrate that love to other people, that it all comes together. And just, I want to finish with this. Relationships are hard. When we look at a passage like this, there are no easy formulas. There is no step-by-step cookie-cutter approach to dressing our heart in a way that we just automatically, naturally love other people. We go through difficult times with people, don't we? And in those difficult times, there are opportunities for hurt to happen. And so that's when we forgive one another. That's when we love one another. And so how do we put on love as an overcoat, or as that one piece that makes everything go together? You know, I mentioned that Colleen and the girls would do a fashion show. There would eventually be that time where they would find that one piece that would make the whole ensemble work, whether it was a skirt or a belt or a top or something that would just make it all come together. That's love. And so I want to finish with this. In verse 14, Paul encourages us in two ways. In two ways. He says, first of all, may we be amazed at the cross. May we just, from time to time, stand to the side and be amazed at what God has done for us in Christ. Allow your heart to receive and believe his love for you. And then secondly, may we together be determined to love one another the same way. And then all the rest fits together. And all the rest comes into harmony because of God's Spirit in his word. And as we finish this morning, I'm finishing with a passage that's not in Colossians, but it's been a powerful passage for me recently. It's Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And it's actually the benediction given at the end of Hebrews. And it reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that. It is a prayer, I think, that fits perfectly with this passage, because think about this. May the God of peace. God is a God of peace. He's not a God of chaos or constant conflict, but he is a God of peace, and he desires to bring peace into our relationships. Who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus. There's that reminder again, that God has united you to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that makes all the difference. That great shepherd of the sheep. I don't know about you, but there are times when I don't know how to respond to someone. I don't know how I should interact. I'm not sure how these qualities will come to bear as I'm interacting with someone who might be difficult to interact with. And so that great shepherd of the sheep, what it tells me is that Jesus will take us by the hand. He's the one who guides us and equips us with everything good: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. I don't have to figure it all out. That takes the pressure off. I have to look to Jesus. And then finally, he will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I love that. He will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He's the one who will do the work as we look to Jesus and we consider the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, that you have united us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that makes all the difference, God. That means that we can put away worldly affections and worldly actions by your power. That means that we can put on the attitudes and the attributes of the new man. And so, Heavenly Father, would you work in us in a way that we can see you doing that in us and through us and for us. And God, we thank you that you are the one who makes us compassionate. God, we thank you. You are the one who makes us forgiving. You are the one who puts on love and dresses our hearts in that love. And so, Heavenly Father, we know that you are calling us to clothe our hearts each day with the holy affections of the new man, all bound together by love. And God, we can't do that without you. We need you. And we thank you that we have you through the person of Christ. And may you do this in us as we put away what is of the world and we look to you and you dress our hearts anew. God, we worship you now. May you receive our worship as hearts who love you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.